Always get worried about that. My family, they were planning on coming to church this morning. Once they heard that pastor wasn't speaking, they weren't able to make it for some reason. My dad texted me, he took a U-turn on 71. I was expecting a hoorah from Mr. Bailey. There it is. Let's pray. Father, I pray that this message won't be pleasing to men, but pleasing to you, Lord. Yes. As priests, pray that I won't itch the ears of wolves in the church or goats. I just priest pray that when we talk today about Uzziah and when we talked about King Asa and King Joash, Lord, we can remember that we need to finish strong, Lord. And we can learn from a bad example, God, just as much as we can learn from a good example. Let us finish this race strong, Lord. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Would you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12? Next slide. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. The author of Hebrews writes, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Right? The author of Hebrews is telling first century Christians who are Jews to get rid of sin in their life so that they can finish the race strong. And today I'll be giving you an example of three different kings who did not finish the race strong. Last time I was here in November, I believe, I gave you three examples of three different kings in the Old Testament of Judah who grew with the Lord. And I gave three different examples how they grew. One king read scripture and was a reformer. Another king worshiped the Lord. And another king relied on prayer. But today I want to do something a little different. I want to use three different kings in the Bible to show how we can learn from their bad example, because they did not finish the race strong. All right. Starting with my first point. Next slide. The king who I'll first talk about is King Uzziah. King Uzziah was 16 years old when he began to reign in Judah. That's 3 years younger than me because I'm 19. King Uzziah, he reigned for 52 years in Judah. So if you turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 6, you don't have to, but I'm just explaining. King Uzziah's name is Uzziah. But if you turn to 2 Kings chapter 15, King Uzziah's name is Azariah, because the Bible gives him two different names. Uzziah was his more formal and throne name, and Azariah was his more casual name, what his family called him. Now, this isn't the Bible contradicting itself, or rather giving a man two different names. Because we know this isn't a contradiction, because even Jacob in the Old Testament, his second name was Israel, which was given by God. Just like how Abram was given his second name, Abraham. Right? So it's not a contradiction. But to give more detail about King Uzziah, next slide. To begin with, he was a godly king. The scripture says that King Uzziah, that he relied on the Lord. 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 5 says, "King Uzziah set himself to seek the Lord in the days of the prophet Zechariah, who instructed him in fear of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper." Right? That's a common pattern in the Old Testament. When people obeyed the Lord, they prospered. King Uzziah, he was a very powerful king. He had great weapons, the scripture says. Weapons and machinery that was able to go and shoot out arrows and rocks. Some people believe it was some type of catapult or some type of crossbow. And King Uzziah, once he would destroy his enemies, the Philistines, he would go and build buildings like Costco's and Kmart's and Target's after he would go and destroy the land. And King Uzziah was also in the FFA when he was in high school because apparently he actually helped out the agriculture a lot compared to most other kings. So he was very farmer-friendly. but he grew strong. He had an amazing military, and his fame spread all across the area around Israel and Judah, even as far as Egypt, it says. But once King Uzziah's strength grew, so did his pride, which later led to his destruction. Because one day, King Uzziah decided he wanted to make a literal sacrifice, a literal one in the house of God. But only the sons of Aaron were able to do that, the Levites. But since King Uzziah was not a Levite, he wasn't able to sacrifice to the Lord. Because, like I said, only the people who were Levites and from the tribe of Levite were able to do that. So one day he walked into the house of God, and he took a censer in his hand, and it took 81 priests. So think about this. 81 pastors to try to restrain him. They said, Uzziah, if you go and make the sacrifice, you'll have no reward, no benefit. You're not going to honor God. 81 priests tried to tackle this king. It'd be like if someone walked in here and tried to make a sacrifice, and we had Pastor Kevin, Dan Vo, Mark Sevi, Pastor Rich, Pastor Mike, all tried to tackle this one man who was trying to make a sacrifice. And once the king got angry and had a censer in his hand, that happened. Next slide. Leprosy broke out on his forehead and all across his body because he disobeyed the Lord. And it said that he had to live the rest of his life as a leper. And the scripture says he never returned to the house of the Lord. So he never took another step in there. And the scripture says his son took his place and he had to live isolated. And that was the price for King Uzziah's sin. That was the price for his pride. He had everything to begin with. He grew the agriculture. He had a strong military. He was famous. But because he disobeyed the Lord in one way after being repeatedly told, he had leprosy. And let me ask you today, what's the price for your pride? What is the price for your sin? Because see, for King Uzziah, it was leprosy. But maybe for you, it's an STD because you're sleeping around. Maybe it's having to pay alimony because you had an affair. What is the price for your pride? Think about it. And when we sin, we tell God, I know better than you. I can get away with this. And we do. And God will bring low the arrogant. He will. And I'm going to give two examples. One of them is going to be about money. Another one's going to be about sports. Because it's a popular theme. Both of those things. And they always have. Next slide. Oh boy. I'm going to slide off. Next slide. I work at a private golf club, Rich Harvest Farms. And I've been working there for 3 years. And so this next summer, I'll be there my fourth. And I'll be honest, I see the stuffiness. And what's funny is it's actually not from the members. It's usually from their guests who feel insecure. So they have to act a little arrogant. But there is times, member or no member, or even staff, people believe there that money is sufficient. And lots of people believe that. They believe money is enough and the end goal. But my Bible says something a little bit different. My Bible says in Psalm 49, verse 6 through 8, that no one can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom, for the ransom of a life is costly, and no payment is ever enough. What the scripture is saying is you can't pay your way in order to cheat death. You can't pay money to God to prolong your due date with death. And you can't pay money in order to see grandpa and grandma again. That's why the scripture says, let us number our days so that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Psalm 90:12. We have to accept that we're going to die. We have to be willing to accept that we can't prolong our day to death. Next slide. And you who do well financially, remember, it's the Lord's money. It is. Even if you're lower class, it's still the Lord's money. Moses said, beware. Beware. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and my might have given me this money. You shall remember the Lord your God. It is He who gives you the power in order to get wealth. Deuteronomy 8:17-18. Because it is the Lord who executes judgment. It is the Lord who raises up one and puts down another. Psalm 75:7. And I'm not saying it's wrong to get money. I'm not saying it's wrong to be a businessman and be ambitious. There's nothing wrong with that. There's many people who are financially blessed, like Job, David, Solomon. That's not the issue, but it's the love of money, as it says in 1 Timothy 6:10. If you want to be God's businessman, be like this man. This man in the white and black, R.G. Letourneau, he was very financially successful. R.G. Letourneau, he sold or manufactured, forgot which one, heavy equipment during World War II, heavy machinery. But since he was God's businessman, he gave away 90% of the company's growth, income, and gave away 90% of his own. So his company and himself lived off the 10%. And at the end of life, guess how much money he had in today's money? His net worth? $40 million. That's a lot. He was famously the person to say, it's not about how much money I give to God, but how much of God's money I keep for myself. He also said, no, I shovel out, God shovels back in, but God shovels bigger.
Yes.
R.G. Letourneau was contemplating whether or not he wanted to be a missionary. And he was really thinking about it. I can't tell you if this is before he started his business or during. But he confronted his pastor. He says, you know, I've been really thinking. I really want to become a missionary. And you know what his pastor told him? He said, R.G., God needs businessmen too.
Amen.
And isn't that the truth?
Amen.
Or I should say, God wants businessmen is the correct term, because God doesn't need anybody. But God also wants plumbers. He also wants electricians.
Amen.
He wants first responders. God wants all people, just as much as he wants pastors or missionaries.
Amen.
Now, this isn't a giving sermon, because here at Fox River, we don't ask for your money. We ask for your obedience to the Lord.
Amen.
And I know if I did, Pastor Kevin would have me hanging by the teleprompter by the end of the sermon. He would say, we're not those churches who ask for money every 8 weeks and then have QR codes in the bulletin or in the offering plate. And so, yeah, we want your obedience. But this is to show, where's your pride at? Where are you bold? Take heed, lest you fall. 1 Corinthians 10:12. So maybe it's not money, but maybe it's sports. Next slide. When I was a sophomore in Parkview Christian, playing church league basketball, yes, church league, our team was made of a bunch of lower classmen, sophomores and freshmen. We had barely any juniors or seniors at the time. And we thought the following year that we were going to be great, us lower classmen. One student said, right in front of the future coach, which was Don Davidson at the time, he said, we are going to be great. And without hesitation, our coach said, we'll see. We'll see. And oh boy, did we see. Because we're only 4 out of 33. Yeah. For those who don't understand that terminology, we only won 4 out of 33 games. But as the old prophet Obadiah said to the children of Edom, your pride, it can deceive you. It can deceive you. And the prophet Obadiah is right. If pride can deceive a king like King Uzziah, it can deceive an athlete like me. But if you do want to be God's athlete, be like this next man, this young man. Next slide. The man you see is a good friend of mine, R.J. Shield. I just saw him this past Thanksgiving. R.J. Shields, his last name is Shield, it's not Shield. Their family used to go to Fox River many years ago. And maybe some of you know the family. But they moved down to Florida. And the Shields family actually used to live right down the street in Sheridan. And R.J. used to play Little League Baseball for Serena. R.J. now goes to high school in Venice, Florida. And he already has a full ride commitment to Mississippi State.
Yeah.
Yeah. And he has other offers. He had other offers to Florida, to Auburn, to Vanderbilt. He had D1 offers coming from everywhere. And he's only a junior in high school. And there's a good chance that the MLB will be knocking on his door next year. And RJ, he's still a godly man. He hosts Bible studies on the beach for his public school friends. He leads them. through scripture and prayer. The Lord has exalted this young man. RJ, like I said, I got to see him this past Thanksgiving. And I'll tell you this, not a sliver of pride came out of his mouth. He was super humble. He gave me two Bible verses that reflect his baseball journey. And that was Luke 14:11. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Isn't that the truth? He also gave me another verse that he gave to a study, and that was 2 Chronicles 15:7. But you, take courage. Don't let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. Reflecting the hard work of an athlete, which he is. And I know RJ lives a godly life. He doesn't profess it, but he also walks it. When he went to Florida University to check out the baseball equipment, to check out the team, to look into it, wanted to see if he wanted to take the offer, because it was a full ride to there too. At the end of the touring, he had some of the teammates on the team ask him, hey, you want to come out to this party with us? And he said, no, I'm good. I'm going to stay in the hotel with my family. And the Lord blessed him, because when he went and interviewed, or when they interviewed him at Mississippi State, just like I said, he had a full ride there, and that's where he committed. The coach did his homework very well. The coach did a really well job at studying RJ, because he realized that he didn't need to win RJ over by a nice steak dinner, by taking RJ to a nightclub or to a Chuck E. Cheese. My dad's like, don't say that. You got to take this serious. You know what they invited him to? They invited the Shields family to church. And that's what won RJ and his family over. And I know that RJ walks with integrity and is very humble. But if you want to be God's athlete, be like RJ. But if pride can ruin a king, it can ruin a businessman. If pride can ruin a king, it can ruin an athlete. And if pride can ruin a king, it can ruin you. Next slide. My next point, I'll be talking about relying on God instead of men. And I'll be giving two examples in this point about politically, but also medically. The king I'll be talking about to illustrate this point is King Asa. King Asa was the king of Judah. All these kings I've talked about, even my last sermon, were from Judah. You can read about King Asa in 2 Chronicles chapters 14 through 16 and 1 Kings 15. And King Asa, he was a reformer. He got rid of idolatry in the land. 2 Chronicles 14:4 says, and Asa commanded Judah to seek the Lord, their God of their fathers, and to keep the law and the commandments. Scripture says in the beginning of King Asa's reign, he had no wars. The scripture says there was a rest. There was like a rest. There was a peace with no wars because he relied on the God. But then eventually there became a man who went up against King Asa and the people of Judah, an Ethiopian man named Zerah. Next slide. And he came against Judah, not just against 1,000 men or 10,000, but he had 1,000,000 men coming against Judah, 1,000,000. And that is huge for that timing. King Asa and his army, he only had about, scripture says, if you add it together, 580,000 men. So it was basically 2-1 against Judah. King Asa realized, well, he's probably going to lose. So he called out to the Lord. He said in 2 Chronicles 14:11, O Lord, there is none like you to help. Between the mighty and the weak, help us, O Lord our God, for we rely on you. And in your name we have come against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Let not man prevail against you. And what happens next is that the people of Judah defeated the Ethiopians, even though it was basically 2-1. And they went and they struck down every last man. And they went and took the spoil from where the Ethiopians were and brought it back to Jerusalem. So they had camels and sheep and gold and silver. King Asa, like I said, next slide, he was a reformer. A reformer. He got rid of the sin in the nation of Judah. He got rid of the idolatry to the point where his own mother was an idolater. King Asa's mother, she had an idol. So King Asa said, I'm not going to put up with that. He got the idol and he destroyed it. And his mother was the queen at the time of Judah. And guess what he did to her? He didn't kill her. He removed her from the position that she was in. Her name was Makkah. He told his own mother, he said, "Mom, you can't be in this position of leadership. You got sin in your life. You need to step down." And boy, do we ever need that in the church today. There's pastors, there's youth group pastors, there's teachers, chaperones, there's worship leaders, just living in sin. Professing one day in Christ, but through Monday through Saturday, you're living like sinners. It's the best way to put it. Without even a care, without even a conviction. We can't answer, say, "I'm not going to put up with that, not even with my own mother." And 2 Chronicles 15:13 says, "If there was a person in Judah who did not serve the Lord, man, woman, old or young, they would go and put that person to death." Because when you start worshiping other idols, when you start worshiping other things in that country, it leads to other sins like sexual immorality. It leads to other sins like drunkenness and murder. That's where we get murders from Moloch and Baal. And that's where we get modern day abortion. You might say, "Well, Carr, today we don't sacrifice to materials like a golden statue or to an iron thing." Oh, yes, we do. Because we sacrifice our children. We abort babies just so that we can have another room in our house. We kill our own children just so we can have an extra car seat or an extra vacation. And we do that. But Canaan said, "We're not going to put up with that in our day. So we'll put to death anyone who commits those things." Next slide. So after King Asa won the battle against the Ethiopians, he was very prosperous. And like I said, he was also a reformer. But a prophet of the Lord named Azariah, the son of Oded, he met with King Asa on Snapchat, and they got coffee together. And the prophet Azariah told King Asa one of my favorite Bible verses, 2 Chronicles 15:2. And we read in our bulletin, "The Lord is with you while you're with him. If you seek the Lord, he will be found. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." And that's the truth. And it's very similar to what David told on his deathbed to King Solomon, right before he handed down the crown to his son. He said, this was also in our bulletin, "Know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart." Hear that word, whole. Not a half heart, a whole heart. "And with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. If you seek him," listen, "he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever." Showing that our relationship with God is conditional whether or not we want to abide in him. Our relationship with Christ is eternal. It never ends. But it's still conditional whether or not we want to abide in our Lord. Just like how it was for the kings we're talking about today. And especially with King Asa. Next slide. In the 36-year reign of King Asa, there was a neighboring country. Sorry. King Asa and the people of Judah were attacked by the northern kingdom of Israel. Remember last time I came in here and I explained, and now Pastor Kevin has talked about this with the book of Ezra, how the nation of Israel split in two. The northern kingdom was the 10 tribes of Israel, and the southern kingdom was the lower two, Benjamin and Judah. So northern kingdom was the northern kingdom of Israel. The southern kingdom was the southern kingdom of Judah. Well, King Asa was in the southern kingdom. So when the northern kingdom came and attacked him, he went and FaceTime called the king of Assyria named Ben-Hadad. He said, "Hey, our fathers, they had history. So I'll go and I'll pay you gold and silver if you can attack the northern kingdom. Can you do that?" Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, said, "Sure, I'll go and do that." But the Lord didn't like that, because the Lord wanted King Asa to rely on him and on him alone. So the Lord raised up a prophet named Hananiah, and he confronted King Asa and said, "Asa, because you relied on the king of Syria and not on your Lord, the army of the Syrians have escaped you." He said, "Were not the Ethiopians before a bigger army? Were not you going against just a million people years ago? And you relied on God? But now you're going to rely on another man?" Then the prophet Hananiah told King Asa one of my favorite Bible verses. 2 Chronicles 16:9. It says, "For the eyes of the Lord go to and fro the earth to strengthen whose heart are fully committed to Him." He's looking whether or not I can be fully committed to the Lord. And then Hananiah the prophet lastly says this to King Asa. He says, "Because you've done such a thing, you're at war." And he was. King Asa was outraged with the news. He did not repent. He did not go and turn back from his sin. Rather, he took the prophet, threw him in jail, and put stocks all over him. And the scripture says he put cruelties upon other people. "Whatever a man sows, he must also reap." Galatians 6:7. And so 3 years after that, in the 39th year, King Asa had a disease in his feet, as you see the little cartoon. And instead of King Asa going back to the Lord and repentance, he relied on physicians and doctors. And then he died. The reason why that was wrong is not because he was necessarily going to doctors, because even Luke, the missionary and who wrote the gospel, Luke, most scholars believe, he was even a doctor. It's not wrong going to doctors or to try medicine, but what is wrong is never relying on the Lord and not seeking Him. And that's what King Asa did. He neglected the Lord. And usually the Lord puts afflictions, or He can, not always, on people in order to bring them back. That's why the psalmist says in Psalm 118, verse 6 and 7, it says, "Before I was afflicted, I was astray, but now I follow you." It was through the affliction that people follow the Lord at times. And the Lord was giving one more chance to King Asa to come back to Him by giving the disease in his feet. But since King Asa said no, and the Lord let him die. And many times we trust other men politically, like King Asa with Syria. And other times we trust other people, like doctors, medically, and not on our Lord. We receive assurance from people who don't even know what tomorrow brings, but neglect a God who is all-knowing. People today rely too much on Big Pharma and on medicine rather than their Lord. And even today we've tried to medicate demons. Next slide. Our family friends, the Nicholas's family, they're good family friends of ours. I've known the family about over 10 years. Their oldest son, Hunter Nicholas, has been a really good friend of mine for, like I said, about like 10 years. He's 18 years old, so he's in between the ages of me and Cash. I'm 19, Cash is 17. So we all grew up with each other. He even came to one of my sermons this past summer. But their youngest son, Roman, who's the same age as Cannon, both of them are in eighth grade. Both of them play soccer, basketball, and football with each other at Cross. Roman was diagnosed when he was in kindergarten with leukemia, with cancer. And he had to immediately be put on chemo. So when Andrea heard the news and the doctor said, "Hey, your son, he has leukemia. He needs to be put on chemo right now, like right now." Do you want to know what Andrea's first response was, his mother? She said, "Okay, but first I have to go home and pray over my son. My family does." And the doctors were enraged. They said, "You can't be serious." They even warned Andrew that if he doesn't get the chemo like right now, they'd call DCFS, and they would also call Child Protective Services to take Roman away, just so she could go home and pray and then come back. But she was obedient to the Lord, and she went home and prayed. Even when Andrew tried other alternate therapies, including chemo, the doctors hated it. They hated the fact that she was doing stuff also naturally on the side, showing that the hospital system, not all the time, but they would rather have your money than you be healed. Just like the vaccine in 2020. But through great prayer, and we did pray for Roman. I remember at Parkview Christian over 10 years ago, and like I said, my siblings go to Cross now. We had a gathering and we prayed for Roman. All of us. I still remember the day. We were in the gymnasium at Parkview at the lower campus. And I believe it was through that prayer and through other prayers that Roman was healed. He astonished the doctors with the results. Astonished. And I believe that was through prayer, but also alternate therapies, nutritionally and naturally. And when Roman tried to get his port off, when Andrew tried to get it off of him so the doctors could remove it, that was giving him the chemo, the doctor said no. They wanted Roman to have the chemo in order that he'd be sicker and so that he'd be more needed the doctors. So Andrew had to go and basically fight over with the hospital in order to take it off of Roman. But the good news is Roman is still alive today. He's still strong and he's still Roman tough. And he still plays sports. Like I said, he plays football, basketball, and soccer. My brother Cannon. And so he beat cancer, and the Lord was faithful.
Praise God.
Speaking of doctors, Jesus said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners." Mark 2:17. Next slide. Listen, at the beginning of King Asa's story, the Lord protected Asa because Asa was faithful to the Lord. Psalm 3:6 says, "I will not fear of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me." The psalmist is saying, I won't fear against thousands. But King Asa didn't just have to worry about thousands or 10,000. He had to worry about a million people coming his way. But the Lord was faithful. And King Asa gave glory to the Lord because it was only the Lord who was able to save him. Psalm 33:16-19 says, "The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope." Vehicles in war, so horses, Humvees with turrets, army tanks, they're a false hope. "And by its great might, it cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine." That's Psalm 33:16-19. Psalm 44:3-6-8 says, "For not by their own sword do they win the land, nor do their own arms save them, but your right hand and your arm, the light of your face, for you delight in them. For not in my bow do I trust, nor can my sword save me, but you have saved us from our foes, and have put us to shame those who hate us. And God, we boast in continually, and we will give thanks to your name forever." The Lord allowed Asa to prosper because Asa relied on him. And God will humble us if we trust men, medically, but also politically, and not in God. Next slide. The prophet Jeremiah said, Thus says the Lord, "Curses the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord." Jeremiah 17:5. I voted for Trump 2 years ago. I'm so proud of that decision. I haven't changed my mind or anything. I don't plan on doing it. But I voted for Trump 2 years ago. And I remember it was the last day I was able to vote. I voted in the Presbyterian Church, this small one in Yorkville. And it was on November 4th because it was the last day. But then I remember after election night, November 6th, waking up, hearing the good news that Trump won. I'm very excited because there's a lot of evil in the world and he's done really well reforming it so far. But I still remember getting all my stuff done, thinking, you know what? This is great what Trump's doing, but I still have responsibility to get out of my bed and share the gospel. I still have responsibility to go and live morally right. I still have responsibility to still work hard and make money and provide. Right? And just like how Trump, he can't save us from our moral issues. He can't fix a marriage or restore a relationship with kids. Trump can't do the supernatural. Only Christ can. And listen, I'm grateful for Trump in the election. And I'm not one of those people who say, oh, we shouldn't celebrate that. No, I think we should celebrate when Trump won. What I am saying, it's better to take a refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. Psalm 118:8. Even President Ronald Reagan said in his first inaugural address, he was a Christian and Republican. He said, "Government is not the solution to our problem. Government is the problem." Because until King Jesus comes back, we'll never have a perfect government. But that doesn't mean we don't fight for the one we still have. And there is people we may not have. We kind of do have modern kings today. It's presidents. And there still is dictators and emperors and kings. But there's still people, not even just politically or medically, that we worship. And it can be a president. And it can be a politician. But there's still people who are not even in that position that we worship. You might say, Carl, we don't worship people today. We believe in equality. We believe everyone's equal. You really believe that? Or worldly people really believe that? Next slide. Do people really think about that, about him? Last Monday, my dad surprised my brother Cannon with tickets to see the Bulls game against the Lakers so they could watch LeBron and Luka. My brother Cannon has like a guy crush on LeBron, and my family hates it. It's like, Dad, can I get that jersey? My parents are said no. They don't need to go and see like a rainbow flag and a Black Lives Matter sticker on the jersey. And, but, you know, it's still cool to see. It's entertaining. So they go and they watch the Bulls. They watch the Bulls against the Lakers this past Monday. And they came home. Even when I was preparing for my sermon in front of my mom, they came home late at night, like 10 o'clock. And my dad said, you guys wouldn't believe what I just saw. There was a man who received a high five from LeBron. And after he received, you know, LeBron's hand touching him, he went over in the stands and started handshaking everyone else. And people were coming up to receive and give handshakes to the same hand that received the high five from LeBron. It's pure idolatry. That is insane. But the prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 2:22, stop regarding men whose nostrils is breath. For what account is he? Stop obsessing people who breathe the same air as you do. And listen, when it comes to people politically, because, you know, King Asa, he relied on politics more than God. I'm not saying that God can't use politics. As Pastor Kevin always quotes, Daniel 2:21, God raises up kings, God removes kings. But the one thing that stays consistent throughout all of history is there is no other God except for Jesus Christ. And besides him, there is no Savior. Hosea 13:4. So the question today is, who are you trusting, Fox River? Is it physicians? Doctors? Or maybe it's not the medical field. Maybe it's the natural. Maybe it's people who are chiropractors and acupuncturists and people who do red light and saunas. Are you trusting rather the naturally, the natural way, or the medical way rather than God's way? Who are you trusting? Maybe it's politically. Maybe it is Trump. Maybe it's a Democrat. That'd be really bad. You're in double trouble there. That's a worse sin. But one thing remains the same. The word is our God. All right, on to my third point. This is the shortest. Next slide. What is that noise? Okay. Oh, it's the heat. I can hear it vibrating back there. The last point is, are you finishing strong without your mentor? The king I'm going to use is King Joash. King Joash was the king of Judah. You can read about him in 2 Chronicles chapter 24 and 2 Kings 11 through 12. King Joash was the younger king. Sorry, he was the youngest king throughout all of Israel and Judah. Guess how old he was when he began to reign?
8 years old.
Close. No. It's seven.
Seven.
You guys were close. He was 7 years old when he began to reign. Now, King Josiah, he was 8 years old. But King Joash was 1 year younger. Right, that can be a little tricky, Joash, Josiah.
Yeah.
But said, even though he was young, he still walked with the Lord. He restored the temple of God, even though he was young, because he listened to the priests of the house of God. The priest at the time, the high priest, was named Joadia. It's a kind of funny name. But Joadia was like a literal father to Joash, because King Joash's father had died. That's why his son, Joash, was the king at such a young age. So Joadiah was a spiritual father to King Joash. And said that he walked with the Lord. But the scripture says that Joadiah the priest, he was full of years. So he died. He passed away. And it said he died at the age of 130. That's pretty old. What happened was, is King Joah, who was walking with the Lord, even at a young age, after his mentor died, Joadiah, he started listening to his own sons, the princes, who rejected the Lord and worshiped false idols. And because of that, King Joah started listening to him and started committing the same sins. And he rejected the God of Judah, Yahweh. And that right there shows you people, and Pastor Kevin and my mom have always told me this, in ministry especially, people would rather believe in lies if it's their blood than confront the truth and confront sin in their family. And do we see that in ministry, and do we see that in school systems and sports teams? And do we see that in the church today? People would rather believe in the lies of their family, of their own blood, than to confront the truth and their sin in their family. And the Lord, he raised up prophets to warn King Joash, but King Joash wouldn't obey. Here's an example. So after Joadiah died, the high priest, his son, Zechariah, took his place and became the next high priest and became the prophet. Makes sense? So his son took his place. So when Zechariah the priest, or the new priest, I should say, he went, he confronted King Joash. He said, "Why do you break the commandments of God so that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has forsaken you." And the king was enraged at the words. And the king Joash went and he killed Zechariah, his mentor's son, who became the next priest. And he killed him right in front of right inside the house of God. He stoned him. And while Zechariah was dying on the floor, he went and told King Joash, he said, "May the Lord see and avenge." And the Lord did. It's, scripture says, guilt came upon all of Judah. And the scripture says that King Joash did not remember the kindness of his mentor, Joadiah, but rather killed his son, Zechariah. Now, to be clear, before we go into more, this Zechariah is not the same Zechariah that wrote the book Zechariah, the minor prophet, talking about prophecy of Jesus and Jesus' first and second coming. This isn't the Zechariah mentioned in the New Testament in the Gospel of Luke, who was the father of John the Baptist and the uncle of Jesus. This is a different Zechariah. The best way to remember him is the Stephen of the Old Testament who got stoned. And what's interesting is if you go to Acts 7, read verse chapter 6 through 7, and you read a chapter 7, you read about the very end about how Stephen was dying. He said, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When we go to the Old Testament, you kind of basically got the opposite, where Zechariah says, "May the Lord see and avenge." And he did. Because what happened was, is the Lord, he raised up the Syrians. Remember I mentioned before King Asa? He raised up the Syrians, who were a smaller army, but went and came in and destroyed and brought destruction upon Judah. Even though that they were smaller, the Lord's hand was against Judah so that they could fall. And all the king's sons were killed. All of Joash's sons, the princes, were destroyed and put to death. But King Joash, he still lived. Next slide. He still lived. But then his own servants from Judah killed him because he couldn't put up with this evil king. This just shows that King Joash stood up so well, even at a young age. At 7 years old, he was faithful to the Lord. He walked with the Lord, just like some of us in the church. But later, when our mentor leaves, we forget the ways of God. And my fear for you today, for people at Fox River, and this is mainly my letter to the church of Fox River, the title of the sermon. My main fear is that when Pastor Kevin leaves, some of you will be like Joash. Just like how Joash fell away when his mentor, Joadiah, left. Next slide. Is that going to be you? Are you going to be like a Joash when your mentor is gone? Because he's leaving soon. Are you going to fall away? Or are you going to do what Hebrews 12:1 says? Running the race with endurance. Getting rid of every sin so you can finish strong. Where are you going to be soon? This reminds me of Joshua. Moses, he was not the first king of Israel, that was King Saul, but he was like a king. He was the prophet, he was one of the prophets of the Old Testament. And there was nobody like Moses. Moses was the first big leader in all of Israel, all the 12 tribes. But after Moses died, he handed the baton off to Joshua, who was his right-hand man and military leader. And Joshua was faithful to the Lord and a very godly man. But the book of Judges says, because you go to Joshua, then you go to Judges. In the beginning of the book of Judges, it says, after Joshua died at the age of 110, the next verse says in Judges 2:10, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. And my fear is that there will be another generation raised up who will not remember the Lord or the works that he did for Fox River Church. Just like how Jehoiada left, King Joash fell away. Next slide. I'm basically done now, but to wrap up, I gave you three kings with three different points. One king Uzziah stirred up so strong, but his pride got the best of him, which led to his leprosy. King Asa started strong, but he relied too much on men, politically and medically, which led to the disease in his feet, which killed him. And thirdly, King Joash stirred up so godly, but showing that leadership cannot be borrowed. It doesn't persevere. Showing that Joash started out very godly, but fell away when his mentor left. All these kings walked well with God, but later became apostates. And the same way we need to be walking with the Lord, so that we don't make the same mistakes. And that is my letter to the Church of Fox River. Let's pray. Father, I'm very grateful to talk about these kings. They don't get mentioned enough. They're honestly often neglected, but they're some of the best stories. I'm very grateful to preach on 2 Chronicles. It's my favorite book of the Bible. It's the Acts of the Old Testament. So it's such a privilege and an honor and something I don't take for granted. But just, Lord, I pray we can learn from these bad examples. Not that we're talking down about these kings, but rather that we can say, no, we don't want to be like that. We want to do what it says in Hebrews 12:1, running the race with endurance. Let's make sure that we're not prideful. We're trusting in you rather than man. And we don't leave when our mentor goes away. Praise in Jesus' name, Father. Amen.